And the old, old story. What is the old, old story? Well, is it not how Jesus died for me? You know, back in, I grew up in a Christian home and parents saved, and that witnessed to me often and about the truth of the scripture. Grew up in the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches and was exposed to that all my life. From the time I was a baby, the first church that I went to was Bryan Station Baptist Church. That's where my folks were members and where they took me. And Brother Al Gormley was pastor there. And from that's all I ever knew was going to church and truly going to church. I hate to qualify it that way, but it was a church, one of the Lord's churches, and it is. And so I grew up in that, and I was taught the Bible and the scripture, went Sunday school class, vacation Bible school, and different events and stuff like that, special meetings and conferences and preaching and all that. And that was good. You that have children and grandchildren, bring them, all right? And maybe you can't get a hold of your grandchildren to bring them all the time, but bring them, and that they might hear about the wonderful words of life and the old, old story. And during the course of time, I was troubled. As I got older, I was troubled about that. I had a great fear of dying and going to hell. And, well, it should be feared. And I had times that I became emotional about it and wasn't worried about mom and dad knowing that I was afraid. And had a time that I would had said that I was saved, and because I had an emotional experience and I was afraid of going to hell. But then in the course of time, the Lord showed me that those things weren't so. I had religion and I grabbed a hold of certain doctrines, and because I thought that I knew those doctrines, everything was great, everything was okay. I mean, after all, if I could get a hold of those big, deep, heavy-duty doctrines, you know, everything must have been okay. But then there was a fella that the Lord sent my way just from when I was in college. He sent my way, and the message and the things that he asked me were, they stuck with me. The Lord used them, and they stuck with me. And he asked me about being saved and what it was I was trusting in, who I was trusting in. And so I told him about my lineage, and I told him about the time that I'd been in church, told him about all those things. And the challenge that he had for me was about, do I have Jesus Christ as Savior? And that didn't go away, and that was there for years. In 1987, and going out there to Independence Baptist Church and the teachers and the pastor at that time and the preaching that they did, I heard more preaching about Jesus Christ. Well, I heard more preaching about Jesus Christ, if you understand what I'm saying. I don't know if it wasn't necessarily so that where I was, they didn't preach about Jesus. My mom and dad, they witnessed to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I heard more about preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and the sinner's need of Him as Savior than I'd ever heard in my life. And the Lord used that and convicted me so and showed me I had religion and I had some understanding, some surface knowledge of some Bible doctrine and some Baptist doctrine. But the Lord opened my eyes to see that I didn't have Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had religion, a good facade, some good religious Baptist practice, but I didn't have Jesus. And the Lord convicted me of that, and I would pray, oh, Lord, if I'm lost, save me. Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. But then one morning, and for me, in March of 1987, there on Laclede Station Road in my apartment where I lived, got up for breakfast, made my breakfast, and I remember there I always prayed. I was taught to do that, and it was well to do it. I mean, it was to thank the Lord for your food and that. And I looked down at that breakfast, and it was a good breakfast. I could fix a pretty good breakfast by that time. And I saw that, Lord, I am lost, and I do need to be saved. I had a fear of admitting that before the Lord. I felt like that if I admitted that before the Lord, the floor would just pop open and I'd go down into hell. The thing is, see, Adam had a hard time being honest with the Lord too, didn't he? He was hiding from God, and God was the one that could help him. It's, Lord, I'm lost, and I need you to save me. If I'm going to be saved, and I need you to save me, and please save me, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And going forward, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And you know what? Not because of me, but because of what the Lord did and showed me, He saved me that day. And since then, I've had the Lord Jesus Christ. I've walked closer with Him, and I've walked, had times where I've walked farther away from Him. But I know that Jesus died for me. And it's what He's done for me that's made the difference. And you know what? That's the old, old story, that Jesus died for me. When you tell it, you wouldn't say, Jesus died for Brother Jim. Or, I go down to Olmsted Baptist Church, and you know what? Jesus died for my pastor. That's not the old, old story. It's that you would tell it that Jesus died for you. And you're trusting in Him, and you're relying in Him, and He's touched you, saved you, made you His own. And we sang about loving to tell the old, old story. You know, I need to tell the old, old story more to individuals. And that's a good way to deal with somebody that doesn't even believe about the Bible. Tell them about what the Lord did for you. And showing you're a sinner and showing your need and showing you Christ. And saving you and making you His. The old, old story. It's the reason we're here tonight, and I'm glad that you're here tonight, and trust you've been praying for the services, and trust the Lord's blessed you today. We're going here through our doctrinal statement, and we're here at this article number five, our article number five about the fall of man. We took a look in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 6 through 24, as we have listed here in it, and Genesis, also a verse there in Genesis 1, and took a look about how that happened. We fell in Adam. Adam sinned, and it transferred to you and me. If we'd have been there, we'd have done the same thing. Adam was created innocent, and he chose to follow after his own way, follow after the words of his wife, rather than listening to the word of the Lord. Again, it comes back to the word of God, doesn't it? Always does. And so we saw that, and we all fell in Adam. And so we want to continue on here in this, and let's take a look here. Romans chapter 5. We'll just take these in the order that they're listed here. Romans chapter 5, the apostle writing here to the church at Rome. And this chapter speaking about being justified. If you're being justified by the Lord, it's something He does for you, being made just as if you have never sinned. That's one of the things that the Lord does for us. There is no such thing as us, the children of the Lord in this life, attaining sinless perfection, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the scripture says. The body didn't get saved. The mind didn't get saved. That's the carnal man. The soul is saved. That's the part of us that's eternal. That's what makes you you, your name, and the way you operate and the way you behave and the way you think. You're unique and made by the Lord. Your soul has been saved, and the Spirit of God has been put within us. That comes along with salvation. That is life. We go from being dead spiritually to alive spiritually because the Spirit of God lives within. And by that, we have communication and fellowship with the Lord. And so, and when the Lord saves us, not only that of the Lord Jesus Christ, that of imputation, His righteousness imputed to the believer, and the believer's sins imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took my sins and paid for them some 2,000 years on Calvary's Hill. He did that for me. If you're here and saved, well, yeah, we can say that He did that for us. We're going to read a passage in Isaiah where Isaiah talks that way amongst the saved. He speaks that way. But the thing is what you need to know is that Jesus died for you. You. not so much us, but you. Did he die for you? That's what you need to know. And so when the Lord takes our sin and his righteousness is put upon us, and the Father, if you will, looks at we who are saved, we're justified. The Lord sees Christ. And we're just as if we've never sinned. His righteousness. Lord Jesus didn't fail in one whit. And so he's speaking about justification here. And we come down here to verse number, in verse 10, it talks about being enemies and reconciled to God by the death of his son. See, it's by Jesus. And in verse number 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. That's Adam. That's what happened. Much more the grace of God, the good favor of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So by one we were plunged into sin. By one we are saved. And it comes down here in verse number 19. This is the verse reference. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And we saw that disobedience in Genesis chapter 3 and in the previous passage that we looked at. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It doesn't talk about the obedience of the righteous, does it? It talks about the obedience of one. The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he did to save the sinner. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? If you're here and you're not saved, will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to admit before God that you need him? You're a sinner, condemned. You're guilty. You're guilty in Adam, and you're guilty in yourself and what you've pursued. You're guilty before God, not just treating people bad, but you've sinned against God. And we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in his obedience. Trust in his obedience. He was obedient even to the death of the cross, the scripture says. Why? For himself? No, for sinners. For his people. For his people. We go to Isaiah 53, and you can hold your place here in Romans 5. We'll come back in a minute. And in Isaiah 53, Isaiah speaks here, and he speaks, of course, he's a prophet to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And in Isaiah 53, he has a desire for his countrymen. I believe he has a desire like Paul. Paul wished himself to be accursed if he could be. And that's just not talking about being treated bad. That's talking about it. Paul was willing that if he could be separated from God and his countrymen be saved, that he would do that for them. Now, that's love. That is love. That's love. See, Christ was accursed for us, wasn't he? He was. And so that's the mind of the, it can't be. Paul can't offer a sacrifice of himself, but I believe he was indeed sincere. And so we read here in Isaiah chapter 53, he has frustration with nobody hearing. I have consolation in this passage. Living in the day that we live, we invite folks to services and we witness to the region and the area, and we send out mailers and we look for people to come, and we should do that, and we have done that, and we need to continue to do that. But we can become discouraged. That just like Isaiah in verse number 1, who hath believed our report? We're witnesses of the Lord's resurrection and of salvation and forgiveness of sins and the granting of everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we kind of joke about it here, but it's really sad. Yeah, you can't hardly, like this part of the world, you can't find anybody that's not saved. Everybody's saved. Everybody loves Jesus, and everybody's a member of a church somewhere. When's the last time you went? Oh, I went there when I was a kid. See, churches haven't dealt with wayward members right, to where they even know anything's even wrong. You see how it just, you know, anywhere I let down, I'm just going to use me. Anywhere I let down, if I let down, it's going to go farther. You understand that? If I let down on a thing, it's going to go farther. It's just that way. And churches are like people, and we've got the Word of God that we need to obey the Lord in. And if we let down, it's just going to go farther. And that's happened. And so you can't find anybody that's not saved. Everybody's saved. Everybody believes in Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? What do I believe about Jesus? Well, I'm for him. It's like he's a race car driver. You know, what's he mean to you? Well, yeah, you know. Well, no, I'm asking you. Yeah, I know for me, but what about you? Well, you know about Jesus. That's the same question I just asked you. And I'm not making fun of him. It's just, it's sad. It's sad. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If you're here and saved, the arm of the Lord's been revealed to you, hadn't it? You needed him, and he has picked you up out of the miry clay and set you on the solid rock. Amen? It's by his power and his might. How could he pay for my sins in Jerusalem on Calvary some 2,000 years ago? How could he do that? But he did. I know that he did. I believe that he did. And know and resting in him in that. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report, Lord, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He said, well, it's not really a pleasant thing to look at. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And see, and all that's contrary to the way of the world, isn't it? Just as Israel wanted a good-looking king, the world wants a good-looking Savior. I tell you what, when they got done with the Lord on the cross of Calvary, and when he bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, he wasn't much to look at from the human eye. Oh, but indeed he's precious to we who are saved, isn't he? How about you that are here and not saved? He did that so sinners like you could be saved. He bore that so the sinners could be saved. And why? Did he owe us any obligation? Not at all. But that's the way it is. There's no earthly appeal. The Lord Jesus just did. He did blend in, didn't he? He blended into the crowd. Nobody noticed until they saw him, until they saw him move and do, or until they heard him speak. Jesus just looked like everybody else. He just average Jewish fella. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was willing to go to the lepers and to the dead and to the poor. He was poor himself in his coming in the earth. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised with disdain and contempt. They and we naturally look on at him, and we esteemed him not. Look at this lowly. He says he came meek and lowly, and in our humanistic thinking and our carnal way, we look on at the Lord and said, what's that? His churches are looked on that way by the world too, aren't they? What's that? That's so much nothing. Look at that. They said that about the Lord Jesus in the day of his ministry, didn't they? They said, look at him. He can't even be a prophet. Look at him. There's no prophet that comes out of Nazareth. And you're saying he's Messiah? That's what the religious leadership of the day said about him. Look at him. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't esteemed much, was he? Not at all. But he had the power of God upon him, didn't he? And his ministry and testimony and witness of the Lord we're dealing with even tonight, aren't we? Isn't that something? We look on him and see he's not much to look on. Surely he hath borne our griefs, Isaiah says, verse number 4, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah says, indeed. It's like the saved are there talking once among one another. Oh, what a weight he did bear for us. What a load he did bear for us, didn't he? Didn't he, brother? Didn't he, sister? Didn't he bear that for us? We commiserate in that we know that Jesus bore our sins. And we don't know everything about one another, but we sure know about ourselves, don't we? And we know what he bore for us. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we said, why such a beating? Here's our carnality kicking in again. We look at the Lord and say, as one man said, he says, if I can think of how it was he said, the bloodiness and the cruelty and just the terribleness of the cross. This man that claimed to be some kind of preacher, he said it was appalling. It was appalling for him. He didn't take a position that's how bad his sin was. He says, you're, if you will, in a sense, what the man was saying, he said, you preaching a bloody cross and a terrible, horrific death by the Lord Jesus Christ, you just put people off. Well, it was terrible. And the shame is that my sin put him there, not what he had done. And Isaiah says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We look on at the Lord Jesus and say, well, what did he do to deserve such a beating from his Father, such a bloody pulp, his visage so marred? Said, what did he do that was so bad? Well, in verse 5, he sets the record straight, but he was wounded for our transgressions. It wasn't his transgressions that put him there. It was mine. Mine. My sin. My wickedness. My depravity. My disobedience against his Father, and yet he came and died for me. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, the punishment that I might have peace was upon him, not upon me. And with his stripes, we are healed. And here we come to our verse in this reference about the fall of man. Here it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet, the scripture says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the saved say. I naturally just want to go my own way, do my own thing. I naturally just want to satisfy what this old flesh and heart wants. You know what? And in spite of that, Jesus came and died for me. We've fallen. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us. We're all in that category. Every son of Adam is a sheep going their own way. Going astray. Going away from God. If God's here, natural man's over there. Yeah, even that, and I understand about accountability and such as that, but even that precious little baby comes forth from the womb speaking lies. And when they can express themselves and when they can, and if you will, begin to operate in life and make decisions, God's over there and they want to go that way. Because they're our children. They're our grandchildren. They're Adam's children. We have fallen and fallen completely in that the Lord said to Adam, he said, in the day you eat of, thou shalt surely die. Not a little spark of hope within man. Stone cold dead. Fallen indeed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Verse 7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He gave up everything about life that you and I enjoy in the pattern of the Lord and the example of the Lord and in home and family and pursuit of work and and that which is ordained by God in life. Not, you know, there's a general way that the Lord has given us. We're born, we grow up under the instruction of our parents, and then we seek then a spouse and for each one, and then you have a family and you raise more children, and in that you work. And you enjoy the blessings of life from God. That's the normal pattern. I understand there may be some that it might be different. I'm not talking about wicked or sinful, but it might be different. But you know what? The Lord laid it down, that pattern and that example and that purpose of God generally amongst mankind. Jesus took that and laid that aside that he might be a Savior for us. And he's brought many more sons to glory in it, hadn't he, than he would have had as a father on the earth. Don't buy into that wicked lie that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a family secretly and all that. That's just a bunch of garbage. It's a bunch of lie. He put aside having a family so he might redeem his family indeed. He was taken from prison in judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, 33 years old, prime of life. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Indeed, it was. Verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have fallen. Back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We see another verse here. And it's a little bit earlier than verse number 19 that we looked at, about speaking about Adam. And that we were all made sinners by him, the obedience of Christ. We can be made righteous and have been made righteous, we who are saved. Back up to verse number 12. And it says here, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's the reason we die, is because of sin. God said it would be so, and you know what? It was so. Adam died instantly, spiritually, when he took of that fruit and ate it. But when he disobeyed God, he died inside spiritually. His spirit wilted and died. Not a little, not a light pulse, not a shallow breathing, but spiritually. And that trichotomy, right? We're made in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And in that which he had in that relationship with God, being in that innocent state, his spirit died. And you know what? 930 some years later, his body caught up with it and died too, didn't it? And he died, the scripture says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, that's the reason that we die. People carry on, and I grieve. I'm as empathetic as I can be. It's terrible to see a child suffer. Different hospitals across the nation and different hospitals in the world that seek to help children in different ways, burn centers or bone issues or cancer. What a terrible thing to see a child with cancer. I mean, it's just terrible. Birth defects and different things. And man will rise up and say, why doesn't God do something? Tell you what, if one of them is helped or healed, God's been doing something. Because you know why they're there? Don't blame God for what you and I've done. Don't blame God for what our daddy did. Because that's what's going on. The Lord indeed is merciful. Because if anybody is helped or healed, the Lord's been merciful. Because you know what? We put them there. It's our sin that put them there. It's Adam's sin and his children's sin that causes the cancer and causes the birth defects and causes the things of that happened in life and injury and all that. It would have been a peaceful, peaceful land if we hadn't sinned against God. But we've fallen. And that's the reason people die. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yeah, we can point back to Adam and know that it's so, that his sin. Can you think about that? Grab a hold of that. One bite of one non-poisonous fruit has caused all the misery that we've ever heard about, read about, studied about, and known in our lives and those lives round about us. So, well, that wasn't so bad. Just eating that fruit, what's the big deal with that? That's not fair. Oh, yeah, it is fair, because God's word stands forever. God said don't, and he meant don't. Don't do it. And our daddy Adam did, and we pursue after sin too because of it. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've got, you know, death is our payday for our sin. We earn it. I came forth from my mother speaking lies, and I've earned death because of my disobedience of God. That's how high and holy and righteous God is. You know, it's not that God's just a little notch or two better than you or me. God Almighty, putting him in his right place, is out of sight from us. If we'll understand the way it really is, God high and holy, you read this book, and I dare say the men that the Lord used to write his book, these brethren, we know they were sinners. We know they were saved by the Lord, but we know that they were holy men, don't we? We know that they were men called of God. And this, the account of this scripture, and you read about these several men, when they saw, when God, with the few of them, that he opened up his glory and his presence, they were filled up and understood, oh, so terribly, their corruption before God. And they were, as we would judge, holy men. You understand, they weren't perfect. They weren't sinless, but they were called of the Lord, to be used of the Lord, to be prophets or ministers or apostles in the day that the Lord called them. And they were dedicated to the way of the Lord. And they had, indeed, they had sin that they dealt with in their lives and that. And but they sought to follow after the Lord. And they were men that would repent before the Lord and seek to walk with the Lord. And the Lord communicated with them. And when they saw the glory of the Lord, they were hugging the ground. Because that's how high God is. Wherefore, it was by one man sin entered, one man sin, singular, by wherefore as by one man sin, rather, entered into the world, and death by sin, or because of it, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam's guilty, we're guilty, we all die. And then in Romans chapter 23 is the last scripture reference for this particular article. And it's just putting the hammer on the issue. Well, I'm not that bad a sinner. Romans 3:23. This is God talking. This is not the opinion of the Apostle Paul. This is just the truth from God. And you know what? For anybody to be helped, and we'll say it, but it's for any of us to be helped, we got to face the truth. It's the only way we can be helped is to face the truth. You got to know the truth before you can go a direction of being helped. And you got to know that you're a sinner. We are sinners. Saved sinners and unsaved sinners. That's the difference. But we're all sinners. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen. And we've fallen short. And the thing is we can't make it up. See, falling into sin as we did in Adam, there's no way to climb out of it. There's no way to get past it. You've heard me say it, and it's so. There's a gospel that's being preached by some. I've heard it during the course of my life. I'm going to be saved, but not sinning against God anymore. I hope that isn't the kind of salvation you're trusting in. I'm gonna follow the Lord from this day forward, and I'm just not going to sin against God. Well, first off, you can't do it because you're going to sin against the Lord. That's no justification to sin. It's like, okay, so you know, some take that position. Well, I'm, I can't not sin against the Lord, so I guess I'll just go ahead and have a good time. No, that's not it. You pile up wickedness and condemnation on yourself to boot. But the thing is, if you and I, if we had it within us to stop sinning from this point forward, what about all that past? And then now let's get into the stuff that you don't even know. See, someone that claims, listen to this, I want you to listen to this closely. Someone that claims to be sinless, have sinless perfection. Someone that claims to have sinless perfection is claiming that they have the mind of God. You got to know what God says is sin and not for you to know whether you've quit sinning or not. And can we know that? Can we really, can you, with a straight face, can anybody say that they have the mind of God to know what God requires in holiness? And so if you could achieve that standard from this day forward, what about all this past? And what about that we don't even know about? Well, I'm getting to the point, what about that I can't even remember? Or I've cursed another, or cursed the Lord, or taken His name in vain, or stole, or looked at that which I shouldn't have learned. All stuff we can't even remember. That's the reason we need the Lord as Savior. That's the reason we come before the Lord and say, I'm a sinner. It's not an itemization of what makes us a sinner. But we're sinners. I've sinned against the Lord, and I've sinned against the Lord a lot. And I'm guilty. That's the point. I'm guilty before God. And then you see Christ. You believe in Christ. You believe that He died for you. That He died for you. You repent to the Father, to repentance before God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've fallen. But praise the Lord, He's made a way that we can be lifted up. Amen? By the Lord Jesus Christ.